Thessalonica was the capital city of the Roman province of Macedonia, north of Greece. There, the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit had won converts to the faith and birthed a church. A short time before the letter we read now, from which we read now, the Apostle had sent what we call 1 Thessalonians. And in that letter, he had said that the day of the Lord is here or is pending, depending upon how you translate it, which had the effect on some of the people so that these infant disciples said, well, hey, Christ is coming soon, so I don't have to work. I'll goof off until Christ comes. With that as the background, hear the word of the Lord from the NRSV, which is in the pews. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we did not have the right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. The word of the Lord. I have about 5 feet of Bibles on a shelf in my office. And since I don't open most of those Bibles very often, I quit buying Bibles several years ago. However, while I was on vacation, we visited a classmate from seminary, and he gave me a copy of Eugene Peterson's The Bible in Contemporary English. Dr. Peterson is one of our ministers and has paraphrased the entire Bible. I chuckled when I read his translation. Listen to it. Our orders, backed up by the Master Jesus, are to refuse to have anything to do with those among you who are lazy and refuse to work the way we taught you. Don't permit them to freeload on the rest. We showed you how to pull your weight when we were with you, so get on with it. We didn't sit around on our hands expecting others to take care of us. In fact, we worked our fingers to the bone, up half the night moonlighting, so you wouldn't have to be burdened with taking care of us. And it wasn't because we didn't have the right to your support. We did. We simply wanted to provide an example of diligence, hoping it would prove contagious. Don't you remember the rule we had when we lived with you? If you don't work, you don't eat. And now we're getting reports that a bunch of lazy good-for-nothings are taking advantage of you. This must not be tolerated. We command them to get to work immediately, no excuses, no arguments, and earn their own keep. Friends, don't slack off in doing your duty. We get the point. How many of you are employed or own businesses? How many of you? Okay. How many of you work? It's a different question. we think of work as that which we do for which we get paid. But many of you work hard and don't get a cent for it. Parents, students. Students may put in long hours and they pay for the privilege of doing it. Some cynic among you probably is muttering, "Yes, and I know some people who are paid but don't work." Do you get spiritual meaning out of your work? I met Mike Denham in the hall and told him that I had sent him an email about this service so that he could prepare the music. I said, "The theme will be Christians in the workplace." He laughed and said, "Is that possible?" From your experience, you may have decided that it is not possible, that you have to separate your faith experience from your work experience. When you have a staff meeting in the customer's office, in front of a class, taking a class, treating a patient, tapping the keys of the computer, changing the diapers, do you experience any spiritual meaning in what you do? A nurse told me that she does. As she cares for patients, she feels that she is doing God's work. That perception may be rare. If you are entering orders for 1,000 toys into your computer, you may not see the presence and influence of God. If you're writing a boring brief for a court case because it's billable hours, if you are driving the truck along the same route for the 1,000th time, carrying cartons of who knows what to total strangers, God probably won't enter the mind. Spirituality has no apparent connection with many occupations. It would be easy for me to stand here and pontificate on how you ought to be connecting your spirituality with your work. And you would probably soon dismiss me as irrelevant, because I do not know with what you have to cope in your work. So the approach I want to take is asking questions. And pray that the Holy Spirit will use you and the questions to help you decide how you may live out your faith in your world. First question. Feels like I'm a teacher giving a test. Do you pray for co-workers? Do you pray for co-workers? Have you ever prayed for your boss? If you're a supervisor, have you prayed for anyone whom you supervise? Have you prayed for the co-worker who rubs you wrong? It is easy to pray for our relatives and friends. Jesus acknowledged that. He taught, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love, note, he does not say, if you like someone. This is not sentiment, but Christian love, which is a decision to care about and take action to help, whether or not we like the person. Liking a person makes Christian love come more easily. but is really irrelevant to the practice of Christian love. Christian love is a response to God, not just a reaction to people. If you love those who love you, continuing with Jesus, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The motivation comes from the relationship with God. Jesus had enemies. He was abused. Yet as the most spiritually mature person ever, he responded to God working within him rather than live only in reaction to people. That's the top level of spirituality. That's why we call him Lord and refer to ourselves as the disciples. He knew that when we cannot pray for God's blessing on someone, we have spiritual work to do. Something needs to be handled in confession and repentance and our priorities reset. Question 2. Am I there for co-workers as I believe God is there for me? There is a Christian ministry of presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. It is communicating that you care and, if able and appropriate, will help. When I was drafting this sermon back in July, I received an email from Tom Smith, who is one of our deacons. His sister had been on our blue sheet titled Care and Joy List. It's a list of cares and joys for whom these people we pray. And his sister had been on there for quite some time. Had lived in Massachusetts and had come to be with Tom and his wife here for their care. She died. He wrote the following in his emailed announcement. When she decided to go back to Massachusetts for her last days, we were quite concerned. However, in retrospect, it was the best thing she could have done. She has had one of her nurse friends with her each night since going back. For the last few days, she has also had a nurse close friend with her during the daytime. For the last week and a half, two Christian nurses have been with her constantly. She received the most loving professional care in her dying days and hours. Her hospice nurse was also a loving Christian. She prayed with Sharon when visiting her. Yesterday, she told Sharon, I'm sure Sharon could not hear her, that she would not be back, and encouraged Sharon to give up the fight and go home. We are eternally grateful to these marvelous women who held her hands in the last days. They are now part of our extended family. Sharon has now awakened in glory and founded home. Where and when are we there for our co-workers? When we ask a quick question about their welfare before the business meeting, when we are not quick to blame or put down, when we treat them with respect and treat them ethically, whenever we help as able and appropriate, whenever, wherever, we offer Christian love, the ministry of being present, Third question. Am I ethical and respectful of the rights and needs of people? Ethical, need, rights. Easy words for me to say. But what do they mean in the context of your work setting? What is honest when making sales? What do you not tell the customer? What is ethical when you discover that your company is polluting the environment? You are 50 years old with 25 years with the company and have a son and daughter in college. Ethical decisions often are not clean choices between good and evil, right and wrong, but painful trade-offs. Rights and need for a safe working environment, for example, have had to be defined legally because sinful owners placed profits over safety. One of the important events in my life which brought me to my theology pertaining to safety happened when I was in high school. We were sitting in class one day on a beautiful afternoon, and everyone's eyes suddenly looked out the window because often a distance about a mile away, we could see this large plume of black smoke rising. We did not know what it was, but it was obviously a major fire. We learned later that it was the coal cleaning plant that had detonated. Fine coal dust is highly explosive. One of my friend's fathers was in that accident. And though that happened more than 50 years ago, I can picture him very clearly with his hands, face, like parched, stretched, shriveled paper. Could it have been prevented? Safety is a fundamental need. A reasonable degree of safety I regard as a right. How could we say as Christians that we love and not protect people as best we can? In the oft-times murky world of business ethics, Christians ask ethical questions and in prayer make the best decision with the inner light and options available. Fourth and last question. Where is God in your work? Where is God in your work? This is a useful question to ask in any situation. Are you in the habit of asking it? It's amazing how often we can see God when we know to look for God. This reminds me of buying a car. Have you had this experience? You buy a lavender convertible, two leather bucket seats, wing on the back. Why don't you get me one of those to do my pastoral calls? You say to yourself, nobody has a car like this one. Then you drive 10 miles and see its duplicate 10 times. It's surprising how we can spot our car when we are aware of it. It is much the same with God. We can see God when we look and know for what to look. We may recognize God in the acts of kindness, in smiles that perk up a discouraged co-worker, in forgiveness and reconciliation, in a helping hand, in ethical behavior. If we cannot see God ever in our work setting, or if we look and decide that God would not work there, then maybe we have to change jobs. Not every job is suitable for a Christian. We will not always see God in the work setting. Maybe the only sense of God is that we are being responsible and loving in earning money to support ourselves and family and to have something to give to God's work. A number of you volunteer with Habitat. Several of you participated in the NDC Cares Day back in June with the Habitat. In my last congregation, we had a very active Habitat group. And one very nice summer evening, prior to going on one of their journeys, they're made up mostly of retired people. Most of them were retired. They gathered in the garden outside of my office for a picnic. A couple came to see me to plan their wedding. The bride was a member of the church. The groom was a stranger. And so they asked who all these people were who were at the picnic, and I identified them as Habitatters. And the groom asked, where do they build houses? And I replied that they build houses in Syracuse in the summer and in Florida in the winter. And he then asked, have they met Jimmy Carter? No, I said, they are not working on the same projects. Then he said, I own a cabinet-making business. I will make them some countertops if they will give me the dimensions and pick them up. Now, I am sure that he had no thought of God when he offered his donation. But I saw God working through him. These are some questions that we Christians may ask ourselves on the job. Is there someone here for whom I may pray? Am I offering a ministry of presence? Am I ethical and respectful of rights and needs? Where is God in my work? When we go to work, God is there. When we are on the job, we are Christians just as much as we are in this room. Wherever we are, let us look for God and practice our faith.